We have been traveling in the book of John, 1 John, for a while. We're going to take a small break today from that since this is Grandparents' Day, and I wanted to honor grandparents. I also wanted to share with you a story from the Old Testament. We don't know much about this person in the Old Testament. We know a little bit, and we hear a little bit about him in the New. But I just want to dig in here. We're going to be in Genesis 5, starting in verse 21. And we're going to read through verse 24. So when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Precious Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, as we look at maybe how Enoch lived and what it means to walk with you, Father, I just pray that you'll move our hearts on a daily basis to want to walk with you and to be with you and to learn and to listen. We thank you for your word, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, when we walk together, when you walk with someone, you walk beside them. You don't walk in front of them. You don't lead them. You don't walk behind them. You don't follow them. But you walk beside them. And I don't know about you, but normally when my wife and I walk together, we kind of talk. We have conversations. It's a great time for us to kind of relax. Unless, of course, the kids are with us and they're running off ahead of us. And you know, but even then, it's a great time as a family to get together and to walk together. And usually when you walk close together. You don't walk with one person way over here and walk over here with a large distance between you. If that's what you're doing, you're not walking together. You're walking in the same direction, but you're not necessarily walking together. So when we walk close together. And we have the same destination in mind. We agree that we're going to go this way. If we begin the walk and I go this way and my wife and decides to go that way, we're not walking together anymore. We're all walking, and we may end up back around back of the house, but we're not going in the same direction. And see, in Genesis, when it says that Enoch walked with God, it doesn't say that he had thoughts about God. It doesn't say that he philosophized about God. It doesn't say that he believed in God. He did, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that he talked about God. It doesn't say that he read something about God. And it doesn't say that he was familiar with God. And I think all those things today in this world, we have a tendency, you know, we talk about God. People in the world talk about God. People in the world, they philosophize about God. Some people say they believe in God. Some people talk about God. But see, in Genesis, Enoch, he walked with God. In other words, Enoch continually thought about God. God was continually on his thoughts. He walked with God right into heaven. Now, a couple things we must understand when we look at these verses about Enoch is that, number one, just because Enoch walked up into glory, God isn't trying to impress us with Enoch's piety. It's not about Enoch. Nor was God saying to us, you know, if you can just get as spiritual as Enoch, you too will walk into heaven. That's not what God's telling us. See, this was a very unique experience that God used to be as a specific point. And I believe that God's point in the story was that I want to walk with man. We know that back in Genesis, that in the cool of the day, God would come down and he would walk with Adam and Eve. Now, I always question, and we were talking about this in small group, how is it possible that God as spirit walks with man? He doesn't have a physical form. He's spirit. And I can't say I understand it, but we do know that they knew God was there, and God was with them, and he would walk with them, and he would talk with them. And that's what the story of Enoch has shown us, that God longs, he wants to walk with us, and he wants us to walk with him. And Enoch, to this day, is a witness to all generations of great zeal that God has to walk with us. So how do we do this? I start thinking, how do we walk like Enoch? What does it mean to walk with God? We don't have to go too far in Scripture to figure this out. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, we find what's called the Shema. The Shema. I got to get phlegm in my throat to speak Yiddish. Just be Jewish. But it's a Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. This is what it means to walk with God. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." See, we are to do these things. We are to talk about God, not just when we're here on Sunday morning or when we're in small group or when we are in Sunday school. We're supposed to talk about God at all times. What does it say there? It says, talk about them when you sit at home. We all sit at home. When you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, if we go into verse 8, it says even more. We tie them as symbols on our hands and bind them on our foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. So as you're going out and as you're coming in, you're reminded. And while this, you sit there and you look and say, well, this was just to the Jews. Jews were told to do this. It's not just for the Jews. I think it's for us too. We need to continually be thinking about God. See, in verse 5, it starts with, love the Lord your God. And I have to ask that question. Are we truly in love with God? When you're really in love with someone, think back, for those of you who are a little more mature, think back to the first time you fell in love with your spouse. You know, and that love grew, and you grew closer together, and you got to know them better to the point where it was time to get married because you knew this was the one. This is the one that God had given you. And you're to love God that way. You're supposed to love God with everything you have. See, I know there's going to come a day when my daughter walks into the house, and she's going to have that look on her face, and I'm going to say, uh-oh, she's fallen in love. When you're in love, people see it. They can tell. They could tell. You could be 1,000 miles away from the one you love, and people will know you're in love with somebody. I know it. The question I have to ask is, do people know that you're in love with God? Do they really know? Can they look at you and say, I don't know what it is, but there's something going on here. This person's different. Do we really show that we love God? So how do we do it? How do we show that we love God? Moses tells us in Deuteronomy, he tells us in Deuteronomy. We are to love God with all of our heart. Now, to understand that, the Jewish mindset is that the heart is the seat of our intellect. Now, think about that. This is where they don't say that this is where the intellect is. They say it's here. They say it's in the heart. Now, they're not saying you think with your, you know, this is not, there's no brain. Sometimes I wonder, but there's no brain, but there's only heart. But it's this idea that from our heart, it's like the rational part of us. It's the part where our intellect sits. Psalm 119:34 says, "Give me understanding, and I will keep your law." See, in our way of thinking, we have a tendency to separate the head and the heart. We have a tendency to say, okay, I can believe something with my mind, but I don't necessarily have to believe it with my heart. And God says, no, you can't. If you believe it with your mind, you must believe it with your heart. Or you're not truly in love. Or you don't truly believe it. It changes us. It's the way how we think. When we truly fall in love with God and we believe Him in our head, what He is and who He says He is, and then we believe it in our heart, it actually changes us. We think differently. That's why for the Jews it all comes from the heart, the intellect, the thoughts. We profess that we love God, but our hearts are elsewhere today. We love God. See, I heard a great analogy to this week. It says, are you the kind of Christian who comes to church on Sunday morning and you say, well, is Jesus with you? Are you, you know, it's like, well, you know, you pull him out of the trunk and say, okay, Jesus, it's your day. Let's go. Let's get inside. And you bring him in and then you take him back out and you stick him back in your trunk. And then you go about your week. Or you may be somebody who says, well, you know, Jesus is my co-pilot. And so you set Jesus next to you in the car. And that's how your life is, this car. And you set him next to you. And he guides you. But, you know, you're still in control. Well, Jesus, Jesus says you need to go this way. You're like, oh, no. I'm going this way. This is the way we need to go. You know, so he's your co-pilot. Or there's some people say, well, Jesus is my pilot. But I'm in the back seat. Problem is, all of a sudden I become a backseat driver. And Jesus is driving along and says, oh, we're going to go this way. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. I'm not sure I want to go to that direction. I don't want to go to forgiveness. I don't want to forgive her. I don't want to forgive him. You see, if we only think it with our heads, but if it doesn't change how we live, if we don't allow Jesus not only to be in the car with us, but to actually drive the car and to drive our lives where he wants it to go, then we're truly not walking with God. I believe that Enoch walked literally with God. He let God control where he went and what he did. That doesn't mean he was a robot. He had his free will. He still has free will. But he allowed God to move him in the directions where he needed to go. That's with all of his heart. Luke 12:34 says, where our treasure is where your heart will be also. So what do you treasure? Is it your car? Is it your house? Is it the sports you play? Is it the sports you watch? You know, is it yourself? That's where your heart is. And while those things are not necessarily wrong, there's nothing inherently wrong with football. There's nothing inherently wrong with a vehicle. There's nothing inherently wrong with a house. There's nothing inherently wrong. Well, sometimes there's something wrong with me. Many times there's something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with taking care of me. The problem is when I put those things in front of God, when I give my heart to those things rather than giving my heart to God. Jesus said in Luke 14:33, he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now that's pretty definitive. I mean, that's, you have to give up everything. It doesn't mean that God's not going to bless you and allow you to have things. It just means that your focus needs to be correct. Our focus needs to be on God. What does God want me to do? What is God, what direction is God leading me? So that's one way we walk with God. And in Deuteronomy it says, with all of your soul. See, this means to place our feelings, our desires at God's service and to conform them to the will of God. What are my desires? See, I believe loving God with our soul is harder than loving with our heart. I can love God with my heart, but I still have these desires for other things that are not honoring to God. And I have to lay them at his feet. I know that we all understand this idea of a soulmate. Everybody's always looking for their soulmate when they're dating. Ultimately, sooner or later. May not at first. But this is the type of relationship where someone knows you perfectly. Always wants to be around you and loves you limitlessly. They complete you. I believe I've found my soulmate. My wife knows me better than anybody and still loves me. Sometimes I wonder why. But I know her probably better than anybody, and I still love her. And I still want to be around her. And that's what God is to us. He knows us better than anybody else, and he wants to be with us. That's the whole point of Enoch's story. He wants to walk with us. The question is, do we want to walk with him? It's this idea that's written in Psalm 42:1-2. As the deer pants for streams of water. Think about that. A deer who's walking on a hot day, looking for a stream to drink from. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I mean, do you long for those times when you can be with God, when you can open his word, when you can pray with him, when you can be with other believers and feel the unity of the Holy Spirit? Do you long for that? Do you live for that? See, this is the kind of soulmate relationship that takes time and familiarity. You can't just jump into this. You get involved with God, and it's a slow process, and it builds over time. But you have to work at it. You have to work at it. The third is with all of your might. A single-minded, love-inspiring zeal and determination to realize the whole will of God. It's this whole idea of I am tenacious about getting to know God. I love to read. And there are sometimes I'll grab a book and I just can't put it down. Ask my wife. I read one recently. I'm not even going to tell you what it was because I don't want to go down that road of talking about this the topic it was about. But and we will one day. But it was like, I just couldn't put it down. I thought about it all the time. And I gave it everything I could. Every moment I could think, I was doing it. It was just a zealousness. And we think about this, I think about this with David. David is going to the battlefield because his father is sending him to check on his brothers. And he goes and he hears this big, and I'm sure he probably thought at the time, goofy looking Philistine who's sitting there and he's talking trash about Israel and Israel's God. And David says, he says in 1 Samuel 17:26, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? And he says, and who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of a living God? Now, David is a young boy. And he's got spunk. And that is this feeling of all of your might. And he gets so angry at what this Philistine is saying about God, what Goliath is saying about Israel and about their God, that he says, what are we given to him? And he says, I'll do it. This young boy says, I'll do it. When he's got all these soldiers here who could have done it if God was with them, and he was. But David goes and does it without the king's armor and the king's sword, with a slingshot and some stones. And he kills Goliath, and then cuts Goliath's head off with his own sword. That is the kind of tenacious, where you're going to love God with everything, not just with your mind, not just in your heart, in your intellect, not just with your soul where your passions are. You're going to love him with everything you got. Physically, you're going to give him everything. I also think of Paul. In Philippians 3, he's telling the church at Philippi, he says, brothers, Philippians 3, 13 through 14, he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Here's Paul, this man who was taught by Jesus himself in the desert. He got the gospel from Christ. A super apostle, you might say. Though he didn't like to put himself in that level, but apostle to the apostles, who was willing to go through so much. And he says, I've yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. He forgot all about all that training he had as a Jew, becoming a Pharisee of Pharisees. He says, I put that behind me, and I strain toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, in Christianity, there's no room for half-hearted, half-soulful, or half-mightiness. We need to open all of our processes of thinking, all of our feelings, and we need to open all of our acting to be shaped and honed as instruments for God's purpose. Especially today. People, the world is falling apart. This isn't going to be up there, but I'm going to read this. If we go to let me see if I can find it here. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Starting in verse 1, Paul's writing to Timothy, what he calls his son in the faith. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, and I'm sure to their grandparents also. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. Remember those desires I talked about? Without self-control. Brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's the church, by the way. That's the danger of the church. He says, have nothing to do with him. And then he tells, if we jump down to verse 10, he tells Timothy how we are supposed to be. He says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, and my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me. He gives him a whole list of these things that Paul went through. And he charges Timothy to live a righteous life. See, that is what we are dealing with today. And it's even more important that we love God with our heart, our minds, our souls, and our strength. There is no room for half-hearted Christianity. Not today. There never was. But especially not today. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, Do you not know that in a race all of the runners run? We are all running the race. He says, but the only one gets the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. I'm going to go back to Genesis 5. Because, again, it tells us how to do this. It says he walked with God. The way we get the prize is to walk with God. And in order to do that, the word needs to be on our hearts. In Deuteronomy, Moses is saying we need to write it on their hands and put it on their foreheads. You need to write it on your heart. You need to talk about it. It needs to be all-encompassing. We need to engrave it on our hearts. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And we need to teach our children and our grandchildren diligently, with earnest and energetic effort. We don't just teach them on Sunday mornings. I'm sorry, but we try our best in Sunday school and in junior worship to teach all that we can. But I want to tell you, Janet and Miss Cindy, they don't have enough time to teach the kids all they need to know. They don't. They don't. They would need your kids as much as they are in school. And even then, I'm not so sure that our Sunday school teachers could fill those kids with everything that they know and they've experienced from God. It's not possible. So we need to teach our kids at home. Our grandparents need to be an influence on our kids. See, but in order to do that, parents and grandparents, they need to love God themselves and take God's word to heart. We are then to talk about God in the context of our daily lives. That's one thing that we're trying very hard to do with our kids. Our kids will say, well, look at that bird, Dad. And I'll say, that's cool. I said, who made that? Well, God did. Well, why did God make that? And we just kind of talk about that. But that it goes beyond that. It's even with Beth. When she says something, I should think, I could talk to her about God too. We need to be having that conversation also. Our kids need to see us having that conversation. Our friends need to see us having that conversation. It needs to be real. Our faith needs to be real to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Because I want to tell you, when it's time for you to go home, and I don't just mean go from their home to your home. I mean, when God calls you home, the one thing that will remain are their memories of you. And whether or not you are godly or not, the effect a grandparent can have on a child is phenomenal. There are things, Beth's grandfather just passed away not too long ago. There are things that I know 5 years from now, we're going to be talking about him and some of the things he did. And some of the ways he was. It doesn't stop. And if you don't have children, there are lots of kids out there who need parents and grandparents. Or if your kids live on the other side of the country, there's a lot you can do for them, but there's also some things you can do for some kids here. I'm always searching for opportunities where some of the people here can be grandparents to kids who don't have grandparents. I was lucky. Growing up, I had my grandparents. Some kids aren't that lucky. Oh, my wife just reminded me of another story. Mark Holman is the pastor who started Faith at Home. And as you know, if you've been here long enough, I bring Faith at Home up quite a bit because I believe in it. I believe in bringing faith back into the home. So for you grandparents, this is something you can do. So Mark's got one daughter. She's now 19. And when his daughter got a cell phone, grandma got a cell phone. So they could talk together whenever they could. And there was weekly, grandma would call because grandma, they lived in California. Grandma lived in Wisconsin. So they would call and they would talk and the daughter would get on the phone and she would go into another room and spend an hour, hour and a half talking to grandma. And those were precious times for his daughter. Then his daughter got into texting when texting came in. Well, guess who learned how to text? Grandma. So she would get a text from grandma. Well, sooner or later, you know, texting became, is still, I mean, we still do it, but it wasn't quite what her daughter liked to do. So her daughter got a Facebook, his daughter got a Facebook page. So grandma calls the cable company and says, I need you to send somebody out here. Because she had cable internet. And the guy comes out, he's checking everything. She says, ma'am, I'm sorry, but there's nothing wrong with your cable. She says, oh, I know. She says, I want you to show me how to do a Facebook page. So one night, Mark's daughter comes and says, you will not believe who I just got a friend request from. It's grandma. Then after a while, grandma was not able to do it as much as she used to. So what did grandma do? Grandma went back to writing notes. And yes, I know, Facebook keeps things forever. And if it's on the internet, it's there forever. So be careful what you write on the internet because it is there forever. Or at least until it crashes or somebody tries to wipe it. And even then, we're finding out that you can still get it even if it's wiped. She started writing letters. And to this day, because Mark's mother passed away in a really bad auto accident. They ended up moving back to her home in Wisconsin. But to this day, his daughter has those letters. And they're posted in her dorm room at college. And in those letters, grandma shares the gospel with her daughter, her granddaughter. And she shares how much God loves her and how much God cares for her. That is what it means to walk with God and to pass it on to the generations. So how did Enoch do? Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. If we go down a little further, and I want to go ahead and pull up the chart. Did I put the chart in there? Okay, I found this. I love this. I love looking at history and looking at this. I'm going to read Genesis 6:9, and I want to talk about this little chart. Genesis 6:9, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he what? Walked with God. His great-great-grandfather walked with God. If you look at this, what I find, and this is a side note. This is just extra. You don't have to. This is extra. Look at how long Seth lived, Adam's son. Seth lived. Enoch knew Seth, which would have been his great 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 grandfather. You know that? He knew Seth, and I'm sure Seth told him stories of his father, Adam, because he knew Adam too. But look, if we go to Enoch, 365, he was around during his son, Methuselah, and Lamech, who was Noah's father. And you can't tell me that Enoch did not have, the way Enoch lived, did not have an effect on his son, and did not have an effect on Lamech to the point where it had an effect on Noah. So you grandparents and you parents who are praying for your kids because your kids have wandered away, there's still hope. Don't stop praying. I always use the term push. Pray until something happens. Don't give up. I'm sure that Enoch shared with Lamech and Methuselah shared with Noah. Because notice, actually, Methuselah died in the year of the flood. He didn't die in the flood. And Lamech also died before the flood. God took them home before he punished the earth. Noah walked with God like his great, great grandfather. or his great-grandfather, I'm sorry, his great-grandfather. We need to be Enochs. We need to be walking with God. How are we doing? Are we walking with God and loving him with everything we got like Enoch? Not so that we can be taken up to heaven, but so that we can have an influence on the generation below us and the one after that. To our great grandkids. I want to finish as the worship team comes forward. First, I want to say that you grandparents, there are magnets. They're this big, so you can't miss them out there. And basically what it says is, it says, pray for your grandchildren. Be a prayer warrior and pray for his or her. And if they're younger, you pray for their friends. You pray for their future boyfriends or girlfriends. That's a funny story because Mark says he could never pray for his daughter's future boyfriends and girlfriends because he wanted to keep them away from his daughter. So he asked his mother to pray for his daughter's future boyfriends and girlfriends. And then you pray for their future husbands or wives, because sometimes the future boyfriends and girlfriends do not become the husbands or wives. So you pray for them. Those are the younger kids. If you have older grandchildren or great-grandchildren, you pray for their faith, you pray for their marriage, and you pray for their children. And if you're going to pray for their children, you come back over here to the younger, and you pray for their friends, their future boyfriends and girlfriends. And then there's a verse on there. Please, grandparents, take one of these, stick it on your refrigerator to remind you to continually pray for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. If you are, there's about 28 of them out there. If you're a parent here and your parents aren't here and you want one, take one or let me know. I'll make sure you get one to give to them so that they can be praying for your kids. We need to set examples for our kids. We need to be walking with God. I want to read Psalm 128. And then I'll be down here. Betty, would you be willing to come up and pray with people if they come up? Okay. And Betty Sizemore will come up, one of our prayer warriors here. She'll come up here and she will pray with the women if you want to need some prayer. Gentlemen, I'll pray with you. And again, it's not because you have issues. This is whatever's on your heart. If you want us to pray for your grandkids, we'll pray for your grandkids. So please, join us for prayer up here if you want prayer. But I want you to read Psalm 128. It says, blessed are all who fear the Lord, and I love this part, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessing and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful... Oh, I need to preach from this sometime. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Just a word of clarification there. An olive shoot, an olive tree can last, if it's well taken care of and fed correctly, 22 generations. That's how long an olive tree can last. I love the symbolism there. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And he ends it with this. And may you live to see your children's children. That's why I called you blessed today, those of you who have grandchildren. Because you can see your children's children. And some of them your children's children's children. Blessed is the man and woman who walks with God and is a blessing to their families. Let's stand and pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we need to walk with you. Father, I ask that you will remind us to continually love you with our hearts, our souls, and our strength. Help us to be like Enoch, who walked with you. But not just walked with you, who lived a life that had an influence on his children and his children's children.
Help us be those people. In this world where things are falling apart, Father, we need to do this even more. We need to live radical lives in light of this world. Help us to do that. Father, we praise you and we love you. Amen.